Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. So today we finish our study of Colossians 3, verses 5 through 17. It is, in essence, a study of progressive sanctification, the process of God conforming us to the image of His Son. And there are two aspects in progressive sanctification: mortification and vivification. Paul deals with both aspects in this larger section. In verses 5 through 11, Paul dealt with the mortification of sin, exhorting believers to kill, to destroy and put away the sin of their life. In verses 12 through 17, Paul deals with vivification. To vivify is from the Latin vivere, and it means to give life. In the process of sanctification, the believer is being vivified unto a life characterized by spiritual virtues. By the grace of God and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the believer more and more adorns his life with spiritual graces. In verses 12 through 13, the believer is exhorted to cultivate the virtues of spiritual life. The verb translated put on literally means to be clothed with. It's an aorist imperative verb, which means it is a duty to be obeyed with diligence and urgency. Paul gives us, then, a list of seven virtues that the Christian is to put on. A heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Then in verse 14, we find that love is pictured as a garment that is put on top of all of the other virtues. It is the outer garment that covers the undergarments of these Christian virtues we have just listed. Love is described as the bond of perfection. This Greek word for bond literally means to bind together. Love is the virtue that unites and binds together all of the other spiritual virtues. In verse 15, we learned that peace is to rule in the Christian's life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The rule of peace in our hearts is part of our vivification. It is God enlivening our soul with the peace of Christ, reigning in our hearts. Peace is a God-given grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And true peace can only come as the Spirit rules in the heart. In verse 16, we learned that the Word of Christ is to have a permanent abode in the life of the believer. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The verb to dwell And oikeo is derived from oikeo, which means to inhabit as one's home. And it's compounded with the preposition en, thus to dwell in the believer. And it's a present imperative verb. Let the word of Christ continually indwell you. The corporate activity that results from the word of Christ dwelling in us is teaching and admonishing one another. And the specific vehicle for teaching and admonishing one another that Paul mentions here is singing. Paul brings us into the context of congregational singing and worship. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so that brings us now to the final verse of this section, verse 17. And verse 17 is essentially a summary statement of vivification. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, the imperatives that we've walked through in our introduction, given in verses 12 through 16, these are all summed up with a universal exhortation covering every aspect of life. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All is emphatic. It's repeated twice in the original. All in the name of the Lord Jesus corresponds with everything whatsoever. In verses 12 through 16, Paul has given us basic principles for Christian living, which may be applied to all situations in life as they arise. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a universal rule, a golden rule, if you will, for every Christian. Now, there are various interpretations to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus can have a number of nuances. First, some understand to do all in the name of Jesus or the Lord Jesus is it means in connection with the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Name is frequently used in the New Testament in the sense of the revelation by which the Lord makes himself known and by which we know him. All that reveals him is his name. And this corresponds to the word of Christ in verse 16. Absolutely everything is to be done in light of the revelation of our Lord and in accordance with that revelation. Living in accord with his name means in harmony with his revealed will, in subjection to his authority, and in dependence of his power. Well, secondly, some understand the meaning of this to be that everything a Christian does is to be done in dependence upon the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus means calling on Christ for aid, for his help, for his assistance. It's an acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon Christ for everything. Therefore, we ought to do all things relying upon his grace and assistance. For Paul has said in another epistle, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Third, yet others think the name of the Lord Jesus focuses on the nature in character of the Lord. They understand this to act in a way that reflects the nature and character of the Lord Jesus. Yet again, some understand the meaning, do all the name of the Lord, as everything a Christian does to be done in recognition of the authority of Jesus' name. All power and authority has been given to the Lord Jesus in His state of exaltation. When He raised from the grave and ascended through the heavens to sit at His Father's right hand, all power and authority was given to Him. When Paul speaks of this exaltation of Christ in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There must be a habitual respect to Christ's authority in everything we do or say. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And whatever we do or say should be wholly governed by the authority of Christ and in view of His glory. We should live our lives conscious of His authority. Still others take in the name of the Lord Jesus to act as Christ's representative. To act in the name of a person is to act as His representative. In Colossians 2, verses 5-20, turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Here Paul refers to himself as an ambassador for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador is both a messenger and a representative. An ambassador does not speak in his own name. He does not act in his own authority. He does not communicate his own opinions and demands, but simply what he has been commissioned to do and to say. The importance and value of the message which the ambassador brings does not derive from himself, but from whom he represents. Paul considered himself an ambassador for Christ. But an ambassador is not just a messenger. An ambassador is more than a messenger. He represents his sovereign. He speaks with authority because of whom he represents. He acts in the name of his sovereign. And his actions and his words are judged by their relationship to his sovereign. The sovereign that the Apostle Paul represented was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ. This preposition used for, huper, is in the genitive case, meaning on behalf of, in the place of Christ himself, for the sake of Christ. And this preposition occurs twice in verse 20. The second time it's translated in Christ's stead. The sovereign that Paul represented, the sovereign that all Christians represent, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, the one that rules with absolute authority in heaven and on earth, over the entire host of heaven and all the inhabitants of earth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The sovereign of Paul rules in the most absolute sense. For all things are dependent on him and subservient to him. Paul described his sovereign earlier in Colossians 16 and 17, chapter 1. In that great Christological passage. For by him were all things created, speaking of Christ, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things cohere and consist. The universe and all of God's creation coheres in Christ. This is the great sovereign that we are ambassadors for, that we represent. And we must be mindful of who we represent by the way we live our lives. You see, so this is this universal golden rule that whatsoever we say and do, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You ask, which view is correct? Well, all of the above are true. And by taking them together, we have a full meaning of what doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus means. Every word, every act, all things should be subservient to the will of Christ and for the glory of Christ. As Paul would say, whether ye therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oh, how high is the standard of Christian living? And how short we come of living it. This describes a state of the heart where Christ reigns over all our words and all our actions. How close have we come to God's standard for Christian living? How much have we really grown in practical sanctification? In the name of the Lord Jesus embraces and controls the entirety of the Christian's life. Every activity is to be done in obedience to the Lord Jesus. This is how Paul sums up progressive sanctification. Now, the last clause in our text, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. More literally, it is God the Father. This section ends with a return to the idea of thanksgiving. Paul again stresses the importance and necessity of thanksgiving. He does this 6 times in the epistle. This is the 5th time. He emphasizes thankfulness in the Christian life. Verse 17, giving thanks, here points to an essential accompaniment of acting in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, in everything that we do and say, we are to retain a sense of God's goodness and maintain an attitude of thankfulness. Giving thanks is described as going through Jesus to the Father. The preposition is dia, so it's not by Him, it is through Him. It is Jesus Christ that has opened the way for us to approach God and have communion with God. Paul writes in Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christ has given us access to the throne of grace. Access to thank God. And the believer has access because of the work of Christ. And in a certain sense, it is Christ who mediates our thanksgiving to the Father. Our thanks rises to the ears of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is to accompany every activity of the Christian. Paul writes in a parallel text, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is a preeminent Christian trait. Thanksgiving is to characterize the life of the believer. The Christian life is a life that expresses thankfulness to God, true and genuine and sincere thankfulness to God. How thankful are we to God? How important is it in our Christian walk, in our relationship to Christ? Are we thankful people? Do we thank God for everything? When you pray over your meal, God's bounty and sustenance that He's given you every day of your life, do you recognize God for giving it to you? It's not a light thing to thank God for your food. We should be thankful for everything. The Lord Jesus looked up into heaven and thanked God for His food in His earthly life. Now, in a text we studied earlier in Colossians 2:7, this is where Paul is elaborating on what it is to walk in Christ. And he says, abounding with thanksgiving. The participle abounding is from the verb perasuo, which means to exceed, to be over and above measure. Paul is speaking here of overflowing and abundant thanksgiving. A present tense participle, meaning to this overflowing thanksgiving, is to be continual. We're to keep on overflowing with thanksgiving to God. To be a believer, thankfulness is to be continual and habitual. Who more has cause to thank God than the Christian for all that Christ has done for us? For God sending His Son because of His infinite love for His people to suffer and die in our place and procure eternal life for us, to pay the price for our penalty, the infinite glory of the greatest act of love ever known to God's creation, His own Son, laying down His life for us. There's no greater act of love. We have much cause to be thankful to Christ. And when your heart becomes hardened and you find yourself not thanking God in your prayers, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Thankfulness should flow out of your heart and out of your lips in every prayer to God. Paul always places an emphasis on thanksgiving in his epistles. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything we're to express our gratitude to God. Everything. Not just when the Lord gives you a promotion at work. Not just when the Lord blesses your finances and He grants you a new car. Be thankful for everything, even in our trials, for we know God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Abounding in thanksgiving. It's a state of the mind. It's a spiritual attitude that we should be maturing in and abounding in. This preposition in everything is placed forward for emphasis. In everything, give thanks. In connection with everything. On every occasion. Under every circumstance. Give thanks to God. And we look at the tense of the verb again. It's a present tense imperative. That denotes that we're to continually be expressing our thanks to God and expressing our gratitude to God. Abounding in thanksgiving. This then is the summary of progressive of vivification in that aspect of progressive sanctification. That whatsoever we do, whatsoever we say, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're to abound in thanksgiving. And this wraps it all together in summary. Christians are thankful people. Our Father, we thank you for the glory of your word. We thank you for the teaching of verse 17 this morning. Make us, as your people, thankful for everything, for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.